Don't you love it when the doorbell rings in the late evening now? It's dark outside and you're not expecting company and the doorbell rings. And I don't know about your experience, but invariably I've discovered it's somebody trying to sell or get a donation, right? I mean, people hardly just don't do that anymore. You don't go to somebody's house without calling them and letting them know you're coming. Or, you know, and I'm discovering that a lot of my phone calls at home in the evening, you know what they are? Somebody, again, trying to sell something or get me to donate. What's that?
At dinner time.
Or are they also wanting me to refinance? Oh, my goodness. As a homeowner, how many people I've had try to call and say, don't you want to refinance your house or get a line of credit or so forth and so on? So I particularly love this little story. This following conversation took place. A little boy answered the telephone. And the caller was a salesperson. The caller said, is your mother home? No. Is your father home? No. Well, is there anyone else at home that I can speak to? Yes, my sister. Well, would you mind getting her to the telephone? Okay. There was a long pause. Finally, the little boy returned and said, I'm back. Well, where's your sister? I can't lift her out of the playpen. I'm sorry, folks. I can't even tell that with a straight face. It cracks me up. Because to me, it just illustrates how difficult communication really is. There is a statement that I've heard Ed say over and over again that I put on the listening guide so that you can write it down as a quote from a famous person. And I don't know if it's original with him or not, but we're going to give him the blame or the credit for it. And that is, I never know what I've said until I've heard the response. I never know what I've said until I've heard the response. And on that same vein, before I get Virgie up here, I wanted to share this little cartoon with you. Because, again, it seems to me to be making the same point. Here we are, it's bedtime, and the dad is reading The First Christmas. And the little boy says, Daddy, why were the shepherds out washing their socks by night? You know, I mean... Why were the shepherds out washing their socks by night? Okay. Virgie, I'll let you go ahead and take over this position now up here and just sit in this comfortable spot right here on the platform. How about that? I don't know how it is with you and communication, but oftentimes I've discovered that I just have to back up and start over again. I remember a time recently when I thought I was affirming my sweetheart. And I could tell by the response I was getting that she didn't feel very affirmed. And I had to say, hey, just a minute. I sense that you're not responding the way I'd expected you to this communication. I think I've said something wrong or I didn't. There must have been a piece missing. Let's back up and try this again. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you think you're saying one thing and something else is getting across? There is a biblical principle of communication that I want to study with you today that is so important that I considered a part of our Christian belief series, and that is what we're into today. It is a very important principle. It goes right to the heart of what will poison and unravel relationships or cause them to blossom and to bear fruit and to be beautiful. Violate this principle, and your relationships will never be healthy. Follow it, and you'll live in peace and harmony with family and friends. A lot of communication problems that we experience with each other are rooted in a violation of this biblical principle that we allude to. I notice even my boy in a letter that I got recently from him alluded to this principle. He called it something 18. He had the wrong book of the Bible, but at least he had the 18 right. He had heard that through his life. And I'd like to invite you to open God's Word to Matthew chapter 18 as we look at four steps to mend broken relationships. Matthew chapter 18, page 1056. You say, preacher, what does this have to do with Christmas and the holidays? Boy, friends, this has everything to do with Christmas and the holidays. Christmas and the holidays, as Ed can testify from his counseling load, I don't hardly see him anymore this season of the year. He is going from morning till night. It's a time when we are acutely reminded of our failures in the area of relationships, of how far short we fall from the ideal. This has everything to do with the season of the year, and I'd like for you to study God's Word with me, Matthew chapter 18, We're going to begin with verse number 15. If your sister, brother, generic sense, sins against you or offends you, go and tell seven other people. You know, where are my glasses? There they are. In case I need them, Virgie, just keep them there. I think I can focus a little better than that, though. Okay. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just what? Just between the two of you. Step number one, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Don't share it with anybody else. Just between the two of you. Talk directly to the person. Verbalize what you're feeling in a healthy way to the person who has hurt you. Something like, when you did this, I felt this. When you did blank, I felt blank. William Barclay, in his commentary on this verse, says the worst thing that we can do about a wrong is to brood about it. That's fatal. It can poison the whole mind and life until we can think of nothing else but our own sense of personal injury. Go and tell him, show him his fault just between the two of you. By the way, who's speaking here? It has relation to the offended person, but these are actually, if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, these words are in what? These words are in red. These are Jesus' own words. And Jesus, the one that this is all about, the reason you got out of bed this morning, I don't know about you, but I didn't feel like getting out of bed this morning. You ever had that experience? I knew that alarm clock was going to ring, and I thought, oh my goodness, because I was out at this program late last night. But the reason that you get out of bed in the morning, you put on your clothes, and you come to this place, this person is the one who is speaking here. And Jesus, the person that we love and adore, places the responsibility to initiate action upon whom? The offended party. The offended party. If someone has hurt you, it is your responsibility to do what? To go to that person. But you know what? When the rubber meets the road, we've all got a dozen reasons not to do it. Yours truly included. We say, well, maybe I'm just imagining this. And so we talk to some other people to check out our version of reality to see if we're just imagining this. Number one, one thing we do is to deny our own reality, you know, to question our own reality. Gene, do you think Ron really meant what it sounded like he meant when he talked to me that way? I don't know. It just kind of bothered me. What do you think? What do you think?
Oh, I kind of had that
same. So we go to somebody else and we check out our version of our reality. And so that's an excuse to not go directly to the person. We're just trying to verify to see if we should really feel. Should I feel the way I feel? Or what do you think I really should feel this way? I mean, what do you think? I mean, how would you feel if he said this to you? And, right? Okay. Or number two, we discount our own feelings and we say, well, it's not important. It's not important. It doesn't matter. It's not important. We discount our own feelings. Sure, I'm hurt, but I can overlook it. I can forget it. Shouldn't bother me. Or number three, we discount the other person. We say, ah, boy, he's not important to me. I don't care about him anyway. She doesn't matter. I don't care what she thinks. She's not worth the effort. I really don't care that much about the relationship. I can just blow it off. So we discount the other person as another reason for not following the Matthew 18 principle. Or we say, well, he's the boss. I'm just an employee. I'm afraid if I go, I'll lose my job. Or I'm a woman. I've been trained not to confront a man, or some other stereotype we throw in there. She's so emotional, she'll just start crying. What good will it do? I don't want to upset the apple cart. You know, I want to kind of keep things going on a straight and level. Or here's the classic. He won't listen. he won't listen. I've tried it before and just failed, so why should I try again? All of these, Gene, are good reasons to do what? Not to go. Good reasons not to go. And they all play around three basic themes. Reasons not to follow Jesus' principle here in Matthew 18. And the three basic themes that they all play around are, I don't care, I'm afraid, and it won't do any good. I don't care, I'm afraid, and it won't do any good. I'm sorry, Virgie, did I just blaze through those? Yeah, just get what you can down and don't worry about it, and Ron will help you fill in the blanks. But as a Christian, our authority is in Scripture, and we're not to base our actions on our feelings or our opinions. And so I come back to the words of Jesus that I find in Matthew 18, and I read, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. You say, Jerry, just a minute. What about the mote beam principle? That's the reason I'm quiet. I love it. The mote beam principle. Here is a biblical reason not to follow Jesus' counsel in Matthew 18. Isn't it wonderful when I can find a Bible reason not to do what I don't want to do? What about the mote beam principle of Matthew chapter 7? Well, let's look back at that. Turn back just a few pages. You may have something here. Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, for centuries, Christians have felt the tension between this particular text in Matthew 7 and the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 18. Yeah. And we've been afraid to go. I believe that it can and must be resolved. If we believe in the Word of God and we believe it's consistent and it fits together, and we don't just pick and choose what we follow, there's a way to resolve the tension between Matthew 7 and Matthew 18. And I think that tension is resolved in the way in which we go, in the manner, in the attitude with which we go to a person and share an offense. Go not for retaliation, but for restitution. Go not as a haughty saint, but as a forgiven sinner. And you know what? Make certain that your lifestyle is not that which it goes and expresses oneself only when there's something negative to talk about. Ed has talked in the past about building a psychological sandwich. Basically, that means don't just talk about the negative. Affirm the positive, as well as sharing the hurt. Be a person who expresses the positive. I like this thought. When you think of a nice thing to do for someone, don't just think it, do it. When you have a kind thought, express it, bring it to life, put it into action. If you admire something someone has said or done, speak up and say so. His life and yours will be richer for it. Never be content to think nice thoughts. Express them and do them. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15. Back to Matthew 18, verse number 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. Did you know that gossip doesn't have to be false? It can be true. Gossip can be true. It's just information that's spoken to the wrong person. If A hurts B, step one is for B to talk to A about it. Nobody else. Amen? Now, since we've all been guilty, this is not too comfortable. But it is the appropriate course of action according to Jesus if we take his word seriously, I believe. If B goes to anybody else, it qualifies as gossip. Gossip, quoting, is the poison of people with small minds and great inferiority feelings. Ouch. Gossip is the most deadly microbe. It has neither legs nor wings. It's composed entirely of tails, and most of them have stings. Or this one, a lot of trouble in this world is caused by combining a narrow mind with a wide mouth. In the church too, right? Yeah. Yeah. Marjorie Holmes writing in an article called The Stoning, "Lord, I detest myself right now. I've just come from a luncheon where four of us spent most of our time criticizing a mutual friend. We discussed her eccentricities, how extravagant and undependable she is, how she spoils her children, her vanity, and how eager she is to be attractive to men. While a lot of these things are true, Lord, they really are. Even as I joined in, I found myself wondering, who are we to judge? Did it make us feel better about ourselves to brandish the defects of somebody so much worse? Well, I don't. I don't feel better about myself now. I keep thinking about what Jesus said to the men about to stone the adulterous woman, which of you is without sin? Yet there we sat, self-righteously stoning our sister with our words. How, Lord, can I make amends? I long to call her up and beg her for forgiveness, but that'd be a terrible mistake. She'd be so hurt, so much damage would be done. No, all I can do is ask your forgiveness and pray for her. Help her, strengthen her, bless her. Don't let her ever know what we said about her, please. And, oh, Lord, put more compassion in my heart. Guard my tongue. Don't let me ever again join in stoning a sister or anyone else with words. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, there it is, Ed. If he listens to you, you have what? You've gained a brother. You've won your brother over. I mean, talk about how to have healthy relationships. How to build windows and not walls. I mean, listen to this. If he listens. Yeah. Wow. You have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, step number two coming up. Four steps in mending broken relationships. Here it is. Step number two. If he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then you see that little footnote C right there? Does your Bible have a little footnote at that particular point? Now, if it does, and you look down in your margin, and you've got your bifocals on today, what does that refer you back to? Anybody see it? See? Deuteronomy. Okay? Deuteronomy 19:15. That particular text connects back to Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse number 15. Let's go see what that is. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse number 15. Here's what Jesus was referring to. He was alluding to a text or a part of the Torah that the Jews were very familiar with. Deuteronomy 19, verse number 15. One witness is not enough to convict a man. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of what? Two or three witnesses. Here is the step for the validation of your feelings. If you don't get anywhere talking directly, then take a wise and spiritually mature person with you for perspective. As if I'm hurting because, let's say, Betty has offended me in some way about my golf game. No, I'm joking there. But if I'm hurting, there's no way for me to step back and see the big picture. Because I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I can't do it. Here's a place for a third party, somebody who's not involved, but who has personal integrity and has the confidence of both parties. Step number two is important. In fact, the rabbis had a wise saying. And Ron, I was thinking of you on this one because I know how you like these rabbinical sayings. Judge not alone, for none may judge alone save one. Judge not alone, for none may judge alone save one, God. Step number three. If he refuses to listen to them. Do what? Back to Matthew 18. Tell it to the church. Whoa! We're having a church meeting, folks, and we have two people that have not been able to settle it, and so now we are going to bring you up front. Let's see. It is Mirta against Mary. Mirta, would you come and share your side of this big argument, this big difficulty? Now, Mary, this will be your opportunity to share your side. Wouldn't you love to go to a meeting like that?
Yeah.
That's all I've got to say about that.
Yeah.
Well, the good thing here is that I would remind you, step three is not step one. Step three is not step one. When people come to the pastor, and for 25 years I've had people do this, and they say, Pastor, please do something about this. My first question is not, well, is that really the truth? But Mirta said she did that to you? Let's get to the bottom of this. Let's put this on the agenda for our next church board. Let's call a special church meeting. That is not my first question. When somebody comes to me with something that they're offended about with some other person in the church, my first response is, say, are you telling me this so I can be part of the solution or part of the problem? I mean, where are we in the stream of things here? Have you already gone to that person directly and talked about this? Matthew 18. Have you already done that? Is this now step two? Are you involving me as a part of the process in step two? Now, if steps one and two have already been taken, then it is very appropriate to involve church leadership. But I'll tell you, folks, if we follow steps one and two, according to the Spirit of Christ, step three will be very rare and far between. Amen? It just almost never will have to happen. Now, North Coast Christian Fellowship claims to be a Christian community. That means we are learning how to live with each other despite the foibles and the failures of human weakness. Being a church member here means that we are a forgiven people dedicated to Christ and not to human perfection. We confront each other not to humiliate or condemn. That's the mote beam thing. Rather to win and to heal and to keep relationships healthy. Amen? Okay, Pastor, I'm with you so far. But what about step four? I'm really troubled by step four. Well, you're not alone. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It almost seems like Jesus is saying, well, you go to him directly. Step one. You take somebody with you, step two. You involve the church, step three. And if that fails, you say, you miserable scum, get out of my face. I don't want to ever see you again. Just a minute. Here is a little shocking twist in this whole story. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? Whoa. Whoa, whoa. Oh, Luke chapter 5, page 1105. What is he talking about here? Maybe it's not quite like I've assumed. Luke chapter 5, page 1105, verse number 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Chapter number 18, verse number 10, Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18, verse number 10. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? How did he do it? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. And God, I thank you, I'm not like the other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Chapter number 19, verse number 1, Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. He was very wealthy. Verse number 5, Jesus reached the spot, and he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I want to stay at your house today. So he came down and at once, and he welcomed him gladly, and the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, perhaps what Jesus is really saying here on step number 4, rather than get out of my face, maybe what Jesus is really saying is, after you have tried everything you know to try, after you've gone yourself, after you've taken a friend, after the church has exhausted every possibility, every limit, it may look impossible, but guess what? Ain't so. It isn't so. I haven't found the tax collectors and the pagans to be totally hopeless. In fact, some of them have been among my best friends.
The people that you give up on, the people you think, you know, just absolutely no chance.
Wait a minute. Some of these very ones have been among my best friends. Verse number 18, Matthew 18, final verse of our study. I tell you the truth. And I love that phrase of Jesus. Here's his signature. You know, verily, verily, old King James, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be what? Bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be what? Will be loosed in heaven. Jesus, now you really lost me. See, Jerry, you were in that Roman Catholic university last night. Is that the reason you bring this text up? No. I don't believe that Jesus is here saying that the church can forgive sins and settle a person's eternal destiny. Only God can do that. But in the context of this Matthew 18 sequence of how to have healthy relationships, I'm hearing something else come through verse number 18. What are you hearing? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. 4 steps to healthy relationships. What are you hearing out of that verse? I'm hearing Jesus say, the relationships that we establish here will last through eternity. Directly with the individuals who are involved, rather than just pushing it off and saying, my feelings don't matter. They don't matter. It's not my reality is wrong or whatever. And friend, I would just simply ask you today, if you would join me in dedicating yourself to following these principles from Matthew 18. I was really offended this last week by a network, I've forgotten which one it was, but they were doing a Christmas special, and they got down to what is the essence of Christmas. And they went through this whole thing, and Jesus was never mentioned. They talked about kindness and wonderful qualities. But the thing that offended me as a Christian is we had this whole special on Christmas, including a pretense of getting down to the essence of what is Christmas. And they were able to have this whole special without even mentioning the name of my Lord that this is all about. And to me, that is offensive. How do you feel about that? I mean, it's just like, you know, we have this birthday party for somebody and we ignore him. I mean, that's what this is all about, right? But you know, I think there's something that's probably even more hurtful than that to the cause of Christ in the world today. And that is when Christian people who claim the name of Jesus don't act like Christian people and don't follow the principles that Jesus has outlined for his followers to practice. When we as a Christian community follow the principles of Matthew 18, demonstrating that we're serious about our Lord, I'll tell you, the media can do what they want to or don't want to, and it's not going to hold a candle to the power that will be unleashed in the church when Christian people really live the teachings of Jesus. Amen? And I just want to ask you today if you would join me in dedicating yourself to following these steps of Matthew 18, no matter what the cost, not denying your feelings, not denying your reality, not discounting the other person, not discounting yourself, all of those reasons that we give for not doing it, But would you just raise your hand toward heaven and say, by the grace of God, I will follow these principles in my life as a part of North Coast Christian Fellowship? Do you so declare? I'm serious. Do you so declare? Dear Lord, I pray that you will take us and that you will make us into the people that you want us to become. Father, how easy it is for us to wound and to hurt each other, and then for non-Christians to look at us and say, wow, we don't want to be a part of that. And your cause is held back instead of advancing strongly. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, unleash, Lord, that positive contagion in this fellowship, because it's a place where people really learn to grow and to live and to love each other and to practice the principles of healthy relationships that you've outlined for us. In Jesus' name, amen.